Good evening, everyone. And let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel, please, chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13. Tonight I'd like just to share a little bit about the life of David, David's preparation, and his confidence, and his strength. Of course, David is one of our favorite biblical characters, right? We can all identify in some ways with David, both in his triumphs and also in his failures. But it is David, as well as Abraham, the two men whom the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul cite as the great examples, and upon whose life experience with God, the Apostle Paul builds the great doctrine of justification by faith. In what chapter? Romans chapter 4. Good. Okay, very good. The doctrine is presented in Romans 3, but then the illustrations are given in Romans 4 as a result of the experience of Abraham and David, one before the law and the other after the law. Let's just read a couple verses here, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Two of the two verses that have to do with the failure of Saul and him being replaced by David. Now, David knew nothing about this, of course, when it happened, and he knew nothing about the fact that he was going to be chosen to be the king of Israel. But this is a little by way of background. Let's just read these two verses, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. There's only one man in the Bible of whom this phrase is given, right? That God chose this man because he was a man, what kind of a man? After God's own heart. And that gives us a lot to think about, right? What is God's heart really like? In just about every home in Colombia, there is a picture of Jesus Christ with his chest open and his heart exposed, and that is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that is worshipped by people in many, many homes in Colombia. But what is the heart of God really like? Well, we can see something of what the heart of God is like through the person of David. Well, Saul was chosen as the king because the people wanted a king. They wanted a king like the nations around them, like the Syrians, like the Moabites, like the Ammonites. All of those people had kings. Ishmael had 12 men, sons who became kings, and his sons also became, their sons also became little kings. And so Israel also wanted a king. They had a king, right? They had a king before Saul. What was his name? God, right? A theocratic society. God was their king. And of course, there will be no peace in the world or harmony among nations until he once again is king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they wanted a king like the nations. They wanted a man who would lead them out into battle against their enemies, and they were no longer content just to depend upon God. Well, God gave them a king. God allowed them to have Saul to be their king, a strapping young man, tall, head and shoulders above anybody else in the kingdom, not as tall as Goliath, whom he was to meet a little later on, and of whom he was afraid, but nevertheless, a great man, Saul, king. In the beginning, he was a very humble man in his own eyes, but then he became proud and he became disobedient. The disobedience here was that he did not wait for God's time. God was going to send Samuel to make an offering in the light of the fact that the war was with the Philistines was raging, and Saul couldn't wait. He did the office of a priest, which was prohibited for a king. And so Samuel announces the fact that the kingdom would be taken from him because he had been disobedient to the word of God. And then a while later, over in chapter 15 and verse 26, chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, Saul disobeys the word of the Lord. chapter 15 and verse 28, sorry. This time it was that the Lord sent him to the Amalekites to kill the Amalekites, their enemies. And of course, he didn't kill all of them. He kept the best for themselves, the best of the cattle. And he did not fulfill the word of the Lord. And so Samuel came to him once again. And once again, he says in verse 28 of chapter 15, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." What neighbor was that? Well, it was David, right? But again, David knows nothing about this yet. He's just a young man keeping his father's sheep up in the mountains behind the house. So Saul's disobedience brings upon him the renting of the kingdom from him. And although he continues to be king in name, and in fact, for many, many years later, he loses his authority as king. So God is preparing another person to be the king. And that person, of course, is David. Now, I'd like some help to reading these verses about David. That's 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. Remember, Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, David's father, and he went there with an offering, and they were going to have a feast. And before they sat down to the feast, Samuel said he had to see all of Jesse's sons. How many sons did Jesse have? 8. Good. And the youngest of them was? David. Tough to be the youngest son, right? Oh, the firstborn, the others, they get all the new clothes and the new toys and everything, and the hand-me-downs go to the last ones in line, right? And I'm sure David, as the last son, as we know, was despised by his brothers. So poor David, he's the last one of 8, large family, and he's the one in charge of keeping the sheep. But let's look at this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. And someone read this and read the following verses too until I stop.
Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and with all a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to reign.
Thank you. So here Samuel comes to the house of Jesse, and they're going to have a feast. And Jesse brings all of his sons before Samuel, and the first one, Eliab. Would have thought it would have been Eliab, right? I'm sure that Jesse and his wife, whoever she was, had great hopes in their firstborn son. And of course, usually the firstborn son became the most notable son in the family. In fact, the firstborn son was dedicated to the Lord among the Jewish people. And that's where in Colombia and other Catholic countries, where the custom has grown that the first child born is dedicated to the church and its services for life, either as a priest or as a nun. And it was so among Israel. The great hopes were put in the firstborn. He received the greatest part of the blessing, the inheritance of the family. And they named this firstborn Eliab. Now, what would Eliab mean? E-L-E-Ab. Eli, my God, right? And Ab? Abba, Father? Probably God is my father. And perhaps Jesse gave the name of Eliab to his eldest son because he really did have a fellowship with God, that God was his father. And he trusted that his son would follow in his footsteps and be the same kind of a man. Well, it wasn't the firstborn, but it was the lastborn that the Lord chose. And the Lord doesn't often choose us because of our natural abilities or whatever it is, but according to his own sovereignty, doesn't he? So all the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, and Samuel, when he saw Eliab, big strapping young man, thought surely that this was the one that the Lord would choose as the next king. But the Lord whispered in his ear, "No, it's not this one. Don't just look at him because he's tall and maybe muscular. This isn't the one." And all 7 of them were rejected by the Lord. But when David came in from caring for the sheep, the Lord indicated to Samuel that this was the one that he was to anoint as king. And of course, Samuel took his horn of olive oil, probably, and poured it over the head of David, and in the presence of his brothers, he was anointed king. What a surprise for David, right? That he would be the one to be anointed as king. So the Lord had prepared this young man, and he had given him this responsibility of keeping the sheep. Now, a lot of kids don't like the responsibility some of their parents give them, right? I remember as a kid, my responsibility was to take out the garbage. Well, there were two kinds of garbage. The garbage you could burn in the backyard, and the garbage you had to put out on the road, on Bayview Road, once a week, so the garbage truck could pick it up. So when we burned the garbage in the backyard, my brother Bob, Jim wasn't up to us then. He was a little behind us. But my brother Bob would go into the pantry and would take two big potatoes and wrap them in tin foil and dig a little hole under where we were going to burn the paper garbage, put them down about 4 or 5 inches, cover it up with dirt, burn the garbage, and then after the garbage was burned, we'd dig them up, take the tin foil off, and take our salt shakers and eat our baked potatoes. I don't know if you ever have baked potatoes that way or not. But Jim's got us all beat because tonight he had a nice barbecue chicken, and it was really delicious. It was much better than baked potatoes under the garbage pile. So thank you, Jim. But the other part of the garbage was to take the garbage out once a week to the road. And you know we had a long driveway, about what, 80 feet long? And drove by it tonight. And it was my responsibility to take the garbage out once a week. So this day, it was time to take the garbage out. My mother said, Carl, now it's time to take the garbage out. Take it out. And I says, no, I'm not going to do it. And I ran upstairs, slammed the door, reached over from my Bible and opened it up for the Lord to back me up, you know. And it opened to Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. I tell you, the Word of God is a living Word, right? And I had to, of course, get down on my knees and ask the Lord to forgive me, and then go downstairs and ask my mother to forgive me, and take the garbage. So whatever responsibility we have from our parents or from the Lord, we can learn things from them. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way. With all the responsibility that the Lord Jesus had as a carpenter in his father's Joseph's shop, we never read of any disobedience or failure on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does say that the Lord Jesus learned obedience. A strange phrase, right? God learned obedience. Not that he was disobedient, but he learned what it means to be obedient. By what? By the things that he suffered. And he was obedient, of course, unto death. And not only death, but the death of the cross. A terrible lesson to learn. And he shrank from it as a human being. He prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. So David's preparation was to fulfill his responsibility as the shepherd of his father's sheep. And he did that very well. While he was out there in the wilderness, up in the woods and the hills, part of his preparation as king was also that he became a creative composer of music. And he had his little guitar. Well, it wasn't a guitar. What was it?
A harp.
He had his harp, and up there on the hillside, you know, he wasn't walking around with his Walkman listening to the latest rock music, right? But he was observing the creation around him, the stars in the heavens, the leaves on the trees, the flowers, the animals, the brook. And he began to compose his own hymns. Didn't have a hymn book, so he began to compose his own hymns. And those hymns are now known as the Psalms, right? In fact, that's the only hymns that many of the Scottish brethren sing. They have the Scottish Psalter, and they sing the Psalms. So David became very creative. He composed his own hymns. He played them on his harp. He sang them. He was a man who was worshiping God and in praise to God. I don't think we sing enough. You know, when we were here in Young People's here at Blaisdell Chapel, what was our activity? We'd go over to Roy Brothers' house, and what would we do for an hour? Sing around the piano, right? How often do we do that anymore? You know, That was our activity. Go from house to house, to all of the believers' house, the Maitland's house, and other houses, our house, and we would sing around the piano for about an hour. And, you know, I think we learn more about the nature of God through our hymnology as much as we do through our Bible studies. I'm sure that there's lots that sticks in our heart and minds about who God is and what he has done for us through our hymns as much as we learn through our Bible studies. Well, the Psalms are a Bible study, aren't they? And of course, David composed those hymns, and he became a very, very creative hymnologist. In fact, he earned the title in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Will somebody read 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1? I don't know what they're going to talk about us at our funeral, but we've been to a number of funerals lately, and it's amazing what people remember about the ones who have passed away. But when at David's funeral, I'm sure they remembered this title that they gave to David. Somebody read it, 2 Samuel 23 and 1. The sweet psalmist of Israel. Isn't that a great title? He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was the one that got the people to sing. He was the one who composed the hymns. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know how that goes in Hebrew, but that's one of the greatest hymns that survived down through the centuries, the millennium, because David composed it. Notice the title, or notice the testimony to this young man in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. Remember, when Saul was rejected, an evil spirit began to bother him. And whenever this evil spirit came upon him, he needed to listen to good music. So he asked his servants to look for him for a musician that could play for him so that he would be relieved when this evil spirit came upon him. And notice the testimony of one of Saul's servants in 1 Samuel 16 and 18, please. Okay, so the second thing here is that this man was known as one that could play well on his harp, and he was the one that was taken to Saul and played his harp for Saul. And the third thing about his testimony here is what? The last phrase, the Lord was with him. Of who else was it said that the Lord was with him? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That was the favorite phrase that describes what other man in the Bible? Joseph, right? The Lord was with him, falsely accused, put in prison, and ascended to the second to the throne of Egypt, and the Lord was with him, and everything he did prospered, right? So it was a good testimony to the Lord. So he had responsibility, he was a worshiper of God through his hymns, and he had a good testimony on the part of others. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34. This expresses David's confidence in the Lord. And when David was out there in the fields with his sheep, he wasn't wasting his time. He was a young man of about 17. He was a strong man, and he didn't know it, but he was being prepared to be the king of Israel. And I suppose he'd be out there with his slingshot in the mountains and probably put a Coke can up on a fence post. And he'd go about 50 yards from it, he'd wind up his sling and let the stone fly, and he became very, very accurate with his slingshot. So that when he stood before Goliath a few years later, he stood before Saul, and this is the testimony that he was able to give to Saul. Someone read that verse, please. 1 Samuel 17:34. Go ahead.
And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defiled the armies of the living God.
Tremendous. With his bare hands, he killed a lion and a bear, at least one each. Have you ever killed an animal with your hands? You know, some kids take pigeons and wring their necks off and drink their blood in some countries. But it's a very difficult thing to kill an animal. And David would probably, as he did with Goliath, knock it out with his slingshot. And if it revived and came at him, he grabbed it by its beard and he would strangle it. He would kill it. That takes some strength, right? And it not only takes strength, but it takes confidence in the Lord. And when David was out there in the hillsides caring for his father's sheep, he didn't just trust in his slingshot and in his strength. He trusted in the Lord. And alone in the mountains with his sheep, David's character was being formed. One of the last things that the Lord said before he died was he prayed for his sheep. He prayed for his disciples. And he said, none of them is lost. But whom? The son of perdition, Judas, right? None of them is lost. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, who willingly betrayed the Savior. So the Savior is the great shepherd who keeps us from the lion and the bear, from our enemy, Satan. And then another thing that is true of David's confidence was the testimony that he gave a little while later before Goliath. Let's read that in chapter 17, and someone read verses 42 and 47. I love to read this passage. It's just a tremendous testimony of David's confidence in the Lord. Someone read that for us. Chapter 17, verse 42 to 47. Confidence, right? He knew exactly what he was going to do. And here's this man, 2 feet higher than my hand, 10 feet high, with his javelin and his spear and his shield and his bodyguard ahead of him, and this young man comes up with 5 stones in his bag, and he tells him exactly what he's going to do. He's going to take his head from off his body and give his body to the beasts, to the birds of the air, and he's going to prove what? What is he going to prove? That there is a God in Israel. This battle with the Philistines is still going on. Do you know what word we get from the word Philistines or Philistines? Palestinians. It's the same word. It comes from the ancient word Philistine or Philistine. Palestine. Same word. Little different vowels there, but it's the same origin. And the Jewish people are still having trouble with the Philistines, right? They don't want a state within the state of Israel. They want it all for themselves. And watch out, this 3-month ceasefire is a farce. Muhammad himself did that when his enemies came upon him and were too mighty for him. Muhammad the prophet who founded Islam called for a 3-month truce. And during those 3 months, he reinforced his army, and at the end of those 3 months, he attacked his enemies and overcame them. And that's what they have done many times ever since. So watch out for it. It's going to be in the news. But David was able to overcome this Philistine because he knew his God, and he knew exactly what he was going to do. And of course, that's a confidence that the Lord gives us in public as to what we are doing in private in developing our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord. You can't do that in public unless you have experienced and proven that in private, as David did. So David's confidence in the Lord was projected to the overcoming of this enemy, Goliath, and he proved that God indeed was with him. One of the last things that the Lord Jesus Christ said as he left the upper room was that the evil one comes, the prince of this world comes, and has what? Nothing in me, right? Goliath cursed David by his gods, but that was nothing to David because he knew that he would overcome him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had gained the victory over the world. And he knew, even though he was going to die on the cross, he knew that he would gain the victory over Satan, and he, on the third day, would be raised again. What a tremendous illustration David is of that confidence and of that victory. But then the last thing is David's strength. And let's go to chapter 18 and verses 1 to 3, please. 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 3. Go ahead.
Saul took him that day and his 11 soldiers two more home from Saul's house.
Okay. So here are two men, young men, who are faithful to each other and have promised each other that they would be faithful to each other. Their souls are knit together. They become as one man, one in Saul's family, and David, of course, being hunted by Saul for many years. Chapter 23 and verse 16. Sometime after that David and Jonathan made that friendship and that pact together of promised help, David is discouraged. David is caught in a trap, it seems. And Jonathan goes to him, and this is what we read in chapter 23 and verse 16. Someone?
Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God.
Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Isn't that a great statement? And that's what we need sometimes, don't we? We need someone to come alongside us and strengthen us, especially when we're young in the Lord. And that sort of discipling fellowship between two men, between two women, as one disciples and strengthens the others, is needed in the early days of our lives. Remember when Joan and I were in the Bahamas, we were there about 3 years, and things were going kind of slow. I was a little discouraged. And I was sitting in the front door of our little house there. And we've been having children's meetings, and the children of the reader of the Anglican Church were coming to our meetings. And we had a little living room about probably this size right here. And on the wall by the door was one of those mirror texts, you know, those blue mirror texts that we got for our wedding. And on the text was a verse. And this little boy, the son of this man, came up the path, and he came right up to me, and he didn't say a word. And he looked on the verse, and he read it, and he said, it said, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And he turned around and walked away. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't stay. That's all he did. And you know, that was like Jonathan. He strengthened my hand in God by just reminding of that verse, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Quite a few years later, in chapter 30 in verse 6, David comes home after a battle with the Philistines, and he finds out that his enemies had sacked the town in which he lived and had taken all of the women and children captive away from the town of Lachish. And so the soldiers were about to stone him. And this is what we read in chapter 30 and verse 6, please.
"And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was
David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. In the Spanish Bible, the word in chapter 23, Jonathan encouraged, strengthened David, and the word here, David encouraged himself, is exactly the same word, to fortify yourself. Se fortaleció. He fortified himself in the Lord. There was no Jonathan around. Jonathan was out fighting with Saul, and shortly thereafter, Jonathan was killed at his father's side as he fought. So there was no Jonathan around. There was no spiritual father around. There was no discipler around. And what did David have to learn how to do? With his men pressing upon him, fearing the death of their wives and their children, what did David have to do? He had to strengthen himself, didn't he? He had to encourage himself in the Lord. And I'm sure some of the Psalms that the Spirit of God wrote through David were a strength to David in that moment. Let's just read one as we close. Psalm 18 and the first three verses. Someone read Psalm 18 and verses 1, 2, 3, please. Thank you. I wonder if David remembered that Psalm that he wrote at that time, and the Spirit of God strengthened his heart through it. Thank you. God bless.